Our scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This can be found on the insert in your bulletin and also on page 738 in your ESV Pew Bible. This is the narrative speaking about Jesus' ministry. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. We are in a series called Awesome in Giving. It's what we want to be, right? Amen? Awesome in Giving. This is a series that if you're a guest here, if you're new here, and maybe you are checking out what Christianity is all about, or if you're visiting, if you're here with family or visiting from another church, then this is not directly a message for you, although indirectly it is, because if you're not a Christian and you want to know what do Christians believe about money and giving, then you're going to find out. And if you're not part of this church, this will be relevant for, if you are a Christian, you're part of a local church, this will be relevant for whatever local church you are a part of. And if you are thinking about becoming a part of this church, then you'll know in advance this is where we are. This is what we believe about giving. And so the point of this three-week series, and we're in week number 2, the point of this three-week series is very simple. What we give of our money demonstrates 3 things. It demonstrates who is most important in our lives, who we trust, and who we obey. Okay, those 3 things. What we do with our money, how we give, it demonstrates who is most important in our lives, who we trust, and who we obey. And we're going to look at that through the lens of this very brief passage in the middle of Luke's gospel and what Jesus is doing and how he's actually able, he and his disciples are able to do this. So let's pray, and then we will take a look. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, and it's just such a joy to see these students who are learning about walking with you, who have new Bibles, and they're learning your word. And Father, we thank you for the way that you pass the faith down through generations. And Lord, we want to take that very seriously here in this church. And so, again, we thank you for these parents and pray for them. Pray that you bless them. Pray that you bless all of us who have influence. Whether we have kids or not, we have influence over other people. We pray that you would help us to use that influence to shine the light of the gospel in dark places, in people who don't know who you are, and in places in the world where there is struggle and oppression. And so we just pray for that, Lord, that you would use us. And this morning, as we come to you, we may not feel hungry, but our souls are hungry for your truth and your word. So we pray this morning that you would feed us through your word. And I pray, Lord, that my words would only be your words. And I pray also that the meditations of all of our hearts, that they would please you, that our hearts would be soft as we hear your word and as we understand it and seek to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is, as Ken said, the he here in verse 1 is referring to Jesus. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That in a very short sentence is that's the mission of Jesus. Jesus came proclaiming the good news, and that's not something that just he can do. And I'll get to that, what our role is. But he also came bringing the good news, embodying the good news, and that is something that only Jesus can do. Jesus can uniquely do that. No one else can bring the good news like Jesus brought the good news. And I want to explain that. And I just, to be clear, he healed people. He was compassionate. He cast out demons. He cared for the poor. He was an example for us. All of those things and more. But his primary mission was to proclaim the good news that had arrived in who he himself was and what he was going to do, that is, die on the cross and rise again. Over and over, the gospel writers remind us of this. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we hear a statement, a definitive statement, about what Jesus is here to do. So we'll just take it one by one. In Matthew, the first of the four Gospels in the New Testament, Jesus has just come through the desert, this experience of great temptation and fasting, and he's finished that experience. He's had this battle with Satan, with the king of all demons, and he's overcome him, and he comes out of that experience, and it says, from that time Jesus began to preach or to proclaim, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because Jesus is there. That's why. That's why the kingdom of heaven is near. And then you go to Mark, in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Again, this announcement that times are a-changing. I'm here, Jesus says. The kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe. In Luke's gospel, again, Jesus has gone through this experience of being in the desert, tempted by Satan, and he comes out of it. He goes to a local synagogue, and he sits down, and there's a man with a scroll from the scriptures, from Isaiah, and he picks it up, and he opens it, and he chooses to read from Isaiah chapter 61. This was written 700-800 years before Jesus. And this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's what Jesus says, and he's quoting Isaiah. And then at the end of that, all eyes are on him. You know, it's dead silence. They're all looking at Jesus, and Jesus says this. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So, gospel, good news to the poor. And then finally, in the last gospel, in John's gospel, it's said a little bit differently. It's said from John the Baptist's perspective. He sees Jesus coming in John chapter 1, and this is what he says. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, whether it's Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God has come near, or John the Baptist seeing it, this was Jesus' mission. It was to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to bring it himself, something no one else who has ever lived could ever do. And so, you know, we're going through this commitment campaign, and you have in your bulletin a commitment card, and you know, we're asking you to tithe. We're asking you to actually give 10% of what you make to back to God before Uncle Sam takes his cut. You are giving back to God what really, as we looked at the scriptures last week, what really is his. What are you giving to? We also have a breakdown of stewardship, and please read through that and read through all our ministry partners. But this is what you're giving to. The proclamation of the gospel is what you're giving to. And there are lots of people who I think are confused about Christianity. What is it? What is Christianity really about? Is it about following the Ten Commandments? Is it about doing good stuff and avoiding bad stuff? Being a good person? No, that's not it, okay? That's not the answer. If that were the answer, it'd be bad news, because you and I are terrible at doing that. If you really study the Ten Commandments, you will be ashamed of yourself, really. I mean, the Ten Commandments, we fail to keep them every single day. So that would be crushing news if the Christian message were follow the Ten Commandments. We fail. So that's not what Christianity is about. I want to tell you what Christianity is about. It's 4 points, and it's the best news you'll ever hear. The first point, God created you and me, and he created us with meaning and purpose, with a soul that will live forever, and with the capacity for relationship with the creator of the God of the universe. The whole vastness of trillions of stars and galaxies, we can't even understand how vast the universe is, and there's a creator behind it, and what's more, he looks down at that tiny little speck of a rock called Earth, and he sees you, and he knows you. He knows who you are. You were not an accident. You were not created on, like, because of the primordial soup that happened to be there. That's not where you, that's you're not an accident. You're not random, as materialists will tell you. That's not true. You were created by God to know him and love him. That's the first point. Second point is slightly worse. You failed miserably at that one job of just being in relationship with God and obeying him. We all have. And we screw it up every day. And that's really bad, bad news. Because on our own, if that's where we stay, then we are headed for death. Not just physical death. Eternal death. Through our own greed, our own selfishness, our own judgment of things that 5 minutes ago we did, but now somebody else is doing it and we're mad at them and we judge them. Through all kinds of different things that we do, we fail utterly to live up to what the simple thing that God commands us to do, to be in relationship with him and to love him first and to obey him. So we all fail. That's point two. Point three is that God sent his eternal son through whom and for whom all things were made on a rescue mission. And he sent him to proclaim the good news, but not just proclaim the good news, but to embody the good news, and then to die on a cross to enact the good news, and then to rise again 3 days later to prove that he had, in fact, accomplished the good news. So that's point three. So here they are. God created us with a purpose, with a soul. Point two, we've screwed it all up. Point three, Jesus came to rescue us. Is that not the best news of all time? Amen. But it requires something from all of us, not just to understand it, not just to say, well, that's pretty great. No, it requires that we respond, and that we respond by bowing down, repenting of sins, and giving our entire lives to Jesus. Not that well. I mean, after all, we don't do that great. We try, and hopefully we're getting better, but we don't do that great a job. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means that we give everything to the Jesus who rescued us. Amen? I mean, listen to the promises. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Okay? If you think you're found apart from Jesus, you're more lost than I could even begin to tell you. He also said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly in John 10:10. Isn't that great news? He didn't come to make us boring. He didn't come to make us follow rules that keep us from all the fun. He came to give us abundant life. But we have to respond. We have to respond by believing in him and repenting of sin. That's the gospel. That's what we proclaim, because Jesus alone brought the good news, but we, you and I, we continue the mission. And when we do that, when we fall on our knees, repent of sin, trust in Jesus, then, you know, we sang that song, Rock of Ages, that hymn just now. I love that hymn. And there's a line in that hymn where it says, we're kind of praying to Jesus, that Jesus, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. Okay, Jesus saves us from the righteous wrath of God. And it also makes us pure because we get Jesus' holy life and he gets our sinful life. That's a really good deal for us, amen? I mean, it's a bad deal for Jesus, but he's merciful. And so he'll give us that deal if only we will lay down our lives and take up our cross and follow him. That's the gospel. Jesus brought it. We continue it. And so as a church, we need your help to accomplish the mission of lives being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're continuing the mission. We proclaim the good news. And you know, through this series, we have some stories of people whose lives, their lives have been changed. And I want to show you another one of these stories. So take a look at this great story.
Rudy and I have been married for 46 years. That's a long time, honey.
It is.
And we've been coming here for about 9 years.
Our marriage is just continues to strengthen, and it's never been stronger than it is today.
We have been doing a lot more of praying together, reading the Bible together. We just feel a lot closer.
We're fortunate enough where our daughter and son-in-law and our two granddaughters worship here as well. And I think it's such a blessing that, you know, we can see, not only the growth in our daughter and our son-in-law and certainly in ourselves, but also in our granddaughters, to see them, get to know and love Jesus. And we have monthly Bible verses that we're supposed to memorize, and they memorize it every month. And it's just a wonderful thing to see, them grow up and, as Christians. Here at NAPC, we have finally found a church. We've been going to church for a long time, and we've kind of, through my career, hopscotched around the Midwest, and we've been part of big churches and small churches. And this is really the first church that we've come across that not only do we just feel welcome and such a friendly atmosphere, but, the opportunity to serve.
I love being a jam assistant, and the most fun that I've had is being here during Bible school in the summertime. I've been able to retire this past year, and it was so fun for me to do Bible school and to see those wonderful little children running around and learning about Jesus. Gosh, that was an incredible joy to me.
So a couple years ago, we had kind of a rough year. We lost 5 members of our family. Paula had 2 back surgeries. And, one of the deaths was my brother, who was in a tragic accident and, was killed suddenly. And he helped take care of my mom in Florida. So that whole process, that whole year, with all the legal stuff, with all the financial things and everything, and issues with getting my mom moved up here from Florida, when we looked ahead, it was just a mountain of stuff that needed to be done. And it was only by God's grace and prayer. I mean, we leaned heavily on this church and the people and our small group, to ask for prayers and to support us. And then, within about 6 months, when looking backward, it was just amazing how everything, or most things anyway, got done. And it was only by God's grace. I mean, that was nothing to do with us. That was only God.
Rudy and I now aren't afraid to share our faith as we might have been in the past. We're afraid to talk about Jesus or to talk about coming to church or, what God has done in our lives. And I just really feel like that's really helped strengthen us too.
Great. Let's give the Oakhurst's a hand. Thank you for sharing your story. And I love that because, we shared a video last week of a very dramatic kind of conversion story of young guy, and that's wonderful. But it is also wonderful to see a couple who they've been Christians for a long time, and yet they're here serving, leading, sharing their faith, advancing the kingdom. Rudy didn't mention it. Paul serves in children's ministry. Rudy is an elder here. Very important role of just helping lead and serve this church. And so that is a beautiful thing. And then they are equipped to go out into the world to share Jesus with other people. So praise God for that. And those are the kinds of things that we are committed to doing together as a body of Christ. And we need your help to do it. We need your help to do it. And so you have this commitment card, and I want you to know that if you are newer here, I think most of you know this, that we are in a time of transition as a church. We're leaving a denomination that we've been a part of, and we're seeking dismissal from them and going into a different denomination. The reason we are doing that is because we as leaders in the church studied this for about a year and looked at the mission of this denomination. And we saw that our mission that we believe is closely aligned with Jesus' mission of making disciples and sharing the gospel and, by God's grace, hopefully planting churches is not the mission of the denomination that we are in. And so we're going to a denomination where they share that passion for reaching the community with the gospel, for planting churches, for discipling other people. And last year, about a year ago, we presented the congregation with that choice. And overwhelmingly, the vote was in support of going in that direction. And so we're still going through that. We knew it would take a while. It's taking a while. And we've done everything we can. We're trusting the Lord. We're trying to be as patient as possible. I would think that if you're a part of this church, that's probably in the back of your head as you're thinking about a commitment campaign. And I just want you to know, I want you to know that we know that that's there, and there's really nothing we can do about it. We know that as we leave our current denomination, there is going to be some sort of financial penalty or a parting gift, if you will. That's the way it's kind of put. And there's nothing we can do about that, and we're not complaining about that. We aren't complaining about it at all, okay? So, but that's happening, and I want you to know, as you make a commitment to NAPC, you might be wondering about that. And I guess my encouragement to you is that you are giving to the Lord, okay? And the Lord is going to use it for His glory. And our commitment to you is that no matter what happens with this denominational transition, we are going to be 100% behind the mission of Jesus, okay? It doesn't matter what the cost is, okay? The cost could be, it could be financial, it could be otherwise. I mean, it could be something having to do with this very building in which we sit, okay? And we do not know what that cost will be. But we want you to know that as you give, we as a church are committed to the mission. And that will never change, okay? That's precisely why we're making this transition. Because the mission is more important than an institution. Amen? It's even more important than a building. Amen? Okay. I'm glad you understand. That's where we're going. So let me continue. There are other ways that we're trying to push the mission forward. We have a vision team that I've talked about a few times. We're looking for a community in Columbus, a community of need. Where can we go and serve and build relationships? That's what we want to do. So we're involved in that. And as you look at the stewardship document in your bulletin, you're going to look at all the different commitments that we make and how part of your giving goes to support the kingdom of God elsewhere. And so I encourage you to look at that as you think about a commitment. But I also want to point out that just as we're asking for your help, Jesus was supported by committed followers himself. And this is where, you know, it says that Jesus went proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Who are the 12? The disciples, right? Well, are the disciples don't have any money because they've quit their jobs. You know, Peter was a fisherman. There's a tax collector here that they are doing ministry with Jesus. So they're not making money off of this. But look at what it says. Some women were with them. And it says at the end of this passage that they provided for them out of their own means. That's the only way that the mission... Now, it's amazing because Jesus does not need anything. Like, he could have just dropped some drachmas into his hands at any point in time. He owns the universe, so he could have done that. But he used people to carry out the mission. He doesn't need us, friends. But he condescends to use us. And that is, what an awesome thing that God does that. That Jesus invites us to be part of the mission. And who were these women? Well, they were the most unlikely of people to support Jesus. There's this woman named Mary called Magdalene. And then it says, from whom seven demons had gone out. Now, that's weird for us, right? In a time where every problem has its diagnosis, its medical diagnosis, thinking about demonic oppression is a little odd. The truth is that Satan is real and demons are real, and they influence us and they tempt us to walk away from Jesus, to make little decisions and big decisions that can harm us for the rest of our lives. Mary Magdalene was oppressed by 7 demons. She was probably a weird outcast, the bottom of society, and Jesus healed her. And she became one of the most important people in the Gospels. She alone, she's mentioned 12 times in the Gospels. She's the only one who's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the resurrection. Well, she's not, Jesus, too, is mentioned. I mean, he plays prominently in those passages, too. But Mary Magdalene, the only person, not Jesus, who's there at each one. So why would she follow Jesus around? You love what you support. I mean, you support what you love, right? We all do. If we love something, we will support it. That's why Mary was there. And then there's this other woman. We don't know anything more about Susanna, but Joanna, very interesting. She's married to a guy named Chuza. And other than never picking that name for our own children, what we know about Chuza is that he was in the household of Herod. And do you know who Herod was? Herod was the king. Did Herod love Jesus? No, he hated Jesus and in fact was complicit in his crucifixion. So think about that, okay? Chuza is a man of high society. He's a high-powered guy. He's the household manager of Herod, and his wife is following Jesus around. That might cause some tension. Okay, some of you, your spouse is not really into Jesus, is not really into coming to church. That is more common than you know. I don't want you to be discouraged by that. It goes all the way back to when Jesus was walking the earth himself. Joanna, and I mean, it's sort of like if you were the, I don't know, if you were the CFO of Wendy's, okay, and your wife was the chief protester of the local vegan chapter, standing at the headquarters of Wendy's with signs up like "Meat is murder" and, you know, yelling at people as they went into work. Like that'd be a little awkward if you were the CFO of Wendy's. What would you talk about at the dinner table while you're having your single, you know, value meal and she's eating kale? Like what would you talk about? That's what it was like. Why would she do this? I bet she loved her husband. I bet she loved her marriage. But I bet she loved Jesus even more. Didn't mean she didn't like her husband, didn't like marriage. She just loved Jesus. She loved Jesus more than anything else. And we, you and I, friends, are called to continue the support. There's a saying, I think I heard it from Brady, that we give up the things that we love for the things that we love more. We give up the things that we love for the things we love more. We love providing awesome things for our kids, and we love giving them all their experiences in sports and whatever else. Do we love Jesus more even than that? We love all kinds of comforts that we have in life. Do we love Jesus more? We love vacations. Do we love Jesus more? We are asking you to tithe. We are asking you to give sacrificially and generously to God's kingdom here at NAPC. We're not asking you to do something that all of our leaders are not doing ahead of you. So we asked all of our elders, all of our deacons, and all of our staff, that represents 31 families, to make a commitment through their commitment card to NAPC before I got here this morning. Every single one of them did. And they gave, not just a, you know, all right, I'll fill it in. And they gave very generously, to the point where what 31 families have given equals 2/3 of what all of last year was committed through this commitment campaign. That's pretty impressive. And that I say that to you to say that our leaders believe in the mission, and they love a lot of things. They love the mission of Jesus even more. Do you love the mission of Jesus even more? Will you give up some things that you love to invest in what you love more, the Jesus who saved you and the mission that we are on to glorify him, bring more people to him, and change generation after generation. Will you do that? Let's pray.